2 Kings chapter 7. This is a very interesting story. I read this. I've read it many times. I've taught it many times. I was reading it last night and studying it through, and honestly, I just started weeping because of the message that's woven into this story. And to kind of bring us up to speed, Israel is under siege by Syria at this particular point. Not at this particular point, although it is in a sense. But back then, Syria was kind of camped outside of the area of Samaria, where the children of Israel were kind of experiencing a famine, and the Syrians were kind of exploiting that by kind of keeping them from going anywhere to try and get food, to try and get that solution to their problem. So this is where they're at. And remember that Elisha had said, this is coming. The idolatry, the things that were happening in Israel were bringing about such a destitute condition for the people. And whenever you turn from God, whenever we go a different direction, just get ready for a famine. That's the message. If you want to experience a famine in your life spiritually, just go a different direction than God wants you to go. And some people will make a kind of a career out of complaining about being in a famine when they do zero to alleviate the problem. Some people like to talk, oh, I'm just spiritually dry. Well, there's a reason for that. And you'll see that here. And this is emphasized in this part of the story. So Elisha had said that this is going to happen. And we saw how horrific the famine was when donkey's heads were selling for a couple of pounds of silver, which is a lot of money, and also dove's dung was being sold for lots of money. And you say, well, what did they use that for? Well, it wasn't for fertilizer. It was dessert. After you eat donkey's head, you can have this little cap of dove's dung for dessert, little pudding. Creamy. No. This is how bad those conditions were. And it was worse than that, actually, where mothers were eating their dead children. And God said that would happen. He prophesied that that would take place. And here they are experiencing it. The king of Israel at this point, he is just kind of running around in sackcloth and ashes, grieving. He's hearing the horrific stories that are going on within his own country, and he is just in despair. And so we kind of see that the king of Israel blamed Elisha for the thing that was happening, even though he was the one that told him it would happen. He's blamed for the happening of it. And this is often the case. God's word comes forth. It says what's going to happen. If you turn from me, famine. If you go a different direction, then this is what's coming. It's not God doing it. He's allowing it. And so this is what often happens in our world today. People blame God for things. He didn't do them. They're brought upon people by their own doing. And God gets the blame. But God was the one that warned you that this would happen. So this is kind of where we're at. And the king wants to kill Elisha now because he brought the message. I always say, you know, don't shoot the messenger. And most of you understand that. I think some of you are still getting familiar with that understanding. The messenger isn't to blame for the message. And you can't blame me for the message today either. The message is intense, though. I will warn you. So it's at this point where the king of Israel wants Elisha dead. And we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 7. But then Elisha said, so Elisha knows that the king wants him dead. But Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Here we go again. Now, Elisha doesn't speak on his own behalf. He says, this is what God says. about this situation. And then he brings this news. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Things are going to change. When? Tomorrow. And people are desperate and destitute right now, but the prophet says, tomorrow things are changing. You know, when people give up in life, they just didn't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow things can change. Have you experienced it? And some people would complain about this and say, well, why did God wait until then to finally deal with this issue of famine and starvation and all that? Well, that's the same question we ask, isn't it? Always. Why does God wait until the time that he does it instead of the time I want him to? Do you ever deal with that? Lord, you know, your timing's just a little off. But no, his timing's perfect. My timing's off. And he knows what he's doing. So here comes the prophet saying, tomorrow this is going to happen. Now, the shekels that he's talking about for the barley and for the flour, it's still a little high priced compared to what normally they would buy things for. But this is far better than what they've been experiencing. They're going to get flour and they're going to have things to eat. And it's not going to cost them a fortune to do it. And they can throw the dove's dung out where it belongs in the garden. And they're going to eat real food. And this is good news. You know, this is good news. And he says it's going to take place in the gate of Samaria. This is the place where business was transacted. The marketplace was there. So in the marketplace tomorrow, about this time, you're going to be able to buy food. Now, would that seem a little unrealistic to someone who's been going through this severe of a famine? It would be. It'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? And many didn't believe. And so we see here, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered. Now, I think we need to jump back up to the end of the next previous chapter, in chapter 6. This messenger in verse 33, this messenger came and told him, behold, this evil is of the Lord. This is a message from the king. I think this is the same messenger that brought the tidings from the king that Elisha, we're not waiting on the Lord. He's doing all this, and this isn't what we want. And so I think this is the same messenger. It says, a lord on whose the hand king leaned. He's a special agent for the king. He answered the man of God. When Elisha brought this good news, he answered and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He said, are you kidding with this prophecy right now? If the Lord opened up the windows of heaven, this couldn't happen. I mean, what are you talking about? Why are you giving the people all this false hope? Why are you bringing this up? This isn't going to happen. And he rebukes Elisha for it. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it. Listen to Elisha's answer. He said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. You're going to see this happen, but you're not going to eat of it. Now, the characters in this story are starting to develop. We have a king in Israel who is given up, as you'll see. He's kind of thrown in the towel. There's people in the city that have given up. There's a messenger from the king who says, this isn't going to happen. And then you have Elisha, the man of God, who had given the good news, and he's convinced it's going to happen. This is still the setting for today, isn't it? The people out there, you know, that are suffering, they don't think it's ever going to get better. There's the people in charge, the governmental agents of our days. Many of them are just like in despair. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do to solve the problems. And then you have people or naysayers who just say, this is never changing. I don't care what the prophecies say. I don't care what the prophet says. I don't care what people's opinions are that believe in the Bible, I don't think anything's going to happen ever. And this is the condition that they were in, and it's the same condition. And now we're going to meet another character player in this story as we look at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So these four leprous men say, "Look, why are we sitting here waiting to die? And if we go into the city, we're going to die because there's no food in there. And they don't let us in there anyway. That's why they're sitting outside the gate. Nobody wants lepers in the city. If we go in there, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. So why don't we just go to the camp of the Syrians? And if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. But hey, maybe they'll save us alive. Maybe we'll make it somehow." So these are four lepers. And I need to talk about this for just a second to set the stage here, because four is an interesting number. You know, seven's the number of completion, five's the number of grace. You know all this. Three's the number of the Trinity. There's all kinds of numerical values that the Bible repeats over and over. Four is an interesting one, and I'll tell you why. Four is the number of a material completion. So there's four sides to a box, correct? If there's only three sides, it's not a box. It has to have all four sides, makes up a box. So four is the number of an element that is enclosed or completed in a sense. Four is also the number of the elements in our life, what makes up life. That is earth, water, air, and fire. Four elements. That's the number four. So again, you're starting to get the idea. There's four directions in our atmosphere. There's north, south, east, and west. Four. The most interesting part about the number four is that on the fourth day of creation, God finished the universe. You'll see there, I'll just read it to you. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So four indicates in Scripture the completeness of the material. And so we might assume these four lepers represent everyone, completely enclosed within the barriers of humanity is what these four lepers represent. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone falls short of the glory of God and is stuck in this four-sided box. Everyone in the universe that's completed now is stuffed into this category. We're all lost, we're all lepers, we're all doomed, just like these men are saying. We're doomed. We're lepers. They don't want us in there. We don't want to sit here, right? So they are destitute and lost and hopeless. That's the message of what these lepers represent. That's you and me. We've all been there. We've all experienced this. And it's interesting because their being destitute, that condition they find themselves in, is going to drive them to try and go alleviate this problem. And if you've been in a place of desperation, you know what that feels like. Some people just give up. Some people get up and they start looking. They start trying to figure out, where can I get help? How can I get help? How can I solve this leprous problem in my life? They hit bottom. You've been there? You ever hit bottom? I know some people's bottoms are different than other people's bottom. You know what I'm saying? Meaning, some people hit bottom up here. Some people hit bottom here. Some people hit bottom down there. Some people go way down into a hole to hit bottom. And we've all perhaps experienced our bottom. For these guys, I can relate. This is hitting bottom. Pretty hard, isn't it? You're a leper, and there's a famine, right? And you're the last person anyone cares about. And so what do? And so here they are, desperate. And so they decide, we're going to go see if we can fix this somehow. What's going to happen? What's the worst that can happen? We're going to die anyway. The logic's right. I mean, it's sound. I mean, that's true. Sit here and starve, go in the city, you probably get stoned to death because they don't want lepers in there, as bad as things are already. And so what are we going to do? Let's go to the Syrians. And so it says in verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They start getting close to the camp of the Syrians, and they're not seeing anybody. This is unusual. Usually a camp of an army has guards all the way around, keeping watch, especially at night, thinking that someone might want to attack them. But there's nobody there, even in the outer parts of the camp. They're not seeing anyone. So it's interesting that as they approach, there's no one there. They are baffled, perhaps, but maybe pretty happy about it. You know, thinking, I'm not seeing anyone, not seeing any enemy. And the reason that there's nobody there, verse 6 says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. The Lord made the Syrians hear something that they couldn't see. They just heard it. Here's the question. Was it there, or did the Lord just make them hear it? Well, backward to the previous chapter, where Elisha's in Dothan there, and he's right here where this is going to take place, remember. And it says that the enemy was surrounding them, and the servant of Elisha was fearful. And so Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And remember, when the servant had his eyes open, he looked all around the enemy. There were chariots of fire all around the enemy. And the servant was like, oh, wow, so they're in trouble, not us. These, I believe, are the chariots and the horses that the enemy heard. It's not that they didn't hear something that wasn't there. They were allowed to hear something that was there that they couldn't see. They were allowed to hear into a dimension that they did not comprehend. But when they heard it, they know what it meant. We're in trouble. When the enemy is allowed to hear the army of God rushing in, they will take off. They heard the chariots. They heard the noise of the horses. And they figure, hey, the Hittites and the Egyptians, I mean, they've all come together to come against us. And so they flee. It says, wherefore they arose, verse 7, fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They ran on foot, scattered, left everything. Now, this army was massive that was encamped outside of Samaria. What kind of provision was there? Oh, lots. Armies eat a lot of food, and they have lots of stuff, and they left completely everything, the whole thing. They left it behind because they were so fearful of what they were hearing. I don't know what that sounded like, but I bet it was awesome. To make a whole army of Syrians not bother to stop and pack up stuff and get on their horses and all, just get out of here. It must have been frightening for them. And when these lepers came, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment. Now, this is funny to me. The lepers take clothing, Syrian clothing. It's like, what are you going to have, a leper fashion show? Right? Check this out. I mean, parts of their body are falling off, and they're like, you know, wearing fashion garments. Check this out, man. Don't look at my face or any part of my body, but check the shirt out. It's just funny to me. I don't know. I just thought, why'd you do that? And so they take all this stuff and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They're just like going from tent to tent, grabbing everything, scarfing things down. Hey, give me a drumstick, man. I'm right. They're just eating and stowing stuff away. They found the solution to the famine. And they're just gorging themselves on it. They're eating and packing stuff up and burying it somewhere to come back and get it later. They're just going for it. And you can't blame them for the first part of this. You can't blame a leper who's starving, right, hasn't eaten in who knows how long, and the last thing he ate wasn't pleasant, to find real food and a lot of it to sit there and scarf. I mean, nothing against that for sure. But watch what happens as they're kind of going through the tents and taking the stuff and eating. Then they said one to another, verse 9, we do not well. This isn't right. Took about 3 tents. Three tents they went through and realized, this isn't right. This day is a day of good tidings. We have found the day of good news. We found the good news. And it's not right, they said. We hold our peace. We're not going to tell anybody. And if we tarry till the morning light, you know, some mischief might come upon us. They had this conviction that what they had found was not just for them. They had found food for the famished. And they realize this isn't right to keep to ourselves. And what was it that was going to come upon them? We'll talk about that more in a minute. But they realize that some no good is going to come if we do not share what we have found. Now, therefore, they said to one another, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We need to go back into the city and tell people that we found food. We found the answer to the famished souls that are here. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. Now, can you imagine? Here comes four lepers coming to the porter, who's the kind of the guard of the city, and they come to him, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents." They are full, man. I mean, we found the camp, and there's no one there. Great news, right? So he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." This is a trap. "They're trying to trap us," is what the king thought. And one of his servants answered and said, "Well, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed." Meaning, we've only got five horses left, and they're about to get eaten. Can you imagine? You're eating donkey head and pigeon dung for dessert, and there's horses available. So they're not going to last long. I remember going to Burkina Faso, first trip we went to, me and Todd and Russ Johnston, and we're driving across the plains there outside of Ouagadougou, and it's like going back in time. I mean, it looks like Hatari or something out there. I mean, you know, it's the bush. And it's just pretty rugged. And I remember Russ, you know, thinking, Russ was always thinking on that trip. I think it kind of fried his cookies a little bit. But he kept asking questions. One of the things he asked Marcel was, "Marcel, so are there like any wild animals out here?" He's thinking, you know, lions and things. You know, I mean, it's Africa. Is there anything, you know, to be afraid? I mean, wild animals maybe? And Mar said, "Oh, no, brother. They've been eaten long ago." Yeah, they're all gone. If there's anything alive, it got eaten probably, or it's about to. So, no, there's nothing, no danger. Lions, anything. They ate it all. And you're in a country that's starving. Nothing survives out there. So these horses are the last of the livestock that are available in the city. He says, "Let's send those out with some riders and let us send and see. Let's just see if there's something out there." And they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see," right? And so they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Interesting story, this part of it. The four lepers, representing mankind who is lost in his sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. And everyone's included in this. The lepers are just like you and me. We're all part of the leprous society of sinners. And so here we see a message from the Lord says, you can have food, right? Even tomorrow, you can have food. King says no. The messengers are saying no, this isn't going to happen. We don't even know if the four leprous men heard that message because they were outside the city gate. But perhaps someone just mentioned to them that, hey, you know, this prophet said we're going to have food tomorrow. Not likely, because why would they go if they had heard that? But they did go because of desperation. They went because they were so destitute. And it's interesting because as they went and then, of course, found all this food, found all this provision, and then realized after kind of storing it up and burying it and eating their fill, they realize that it's not right for them to keep this to themselves. Now, I need to say this, and I'm going to try and say this in a way that doesn't totally offend you. But this message is pretty intense to me. These are leprous men that found the answer to the problem that everyone else was facing, including them previously. But now they have tasted and seen. And they realize it's not right for us to keep this to ourselves. And folks, listen to me. There is a sin of silence. When you know something that will save another and you withhold it, it's sin. Jesus said, if you can help somebody and you refuse, you've harmed them. If you can do something about someone's condition and you don't, then what we call that today, in even in the world standards, is inhumane. It's inhuman to not help someone who's starving to death, isn't it? I mean, on a physical plane, if we find someone starving to death and we just walk by or we just ignore it, that's inhumane. That would be something that even the ACLU would come unglued about, right? And other organizations, and rightfully so in this regard. But when you come to the spiritual application of this and realize that people are starving of the famine of sin that's killing them, they have nothing to eat that nourishes their soul, and here they are all around. And if we don't get convicted about that, like these lepers did, then it causes all kinds of issues. When these lepers said, for example, look, if we don't do this, something might befall us, like something might happen to us. Was it superstition? Maybe, but is there some truth to that? Yes, I think there is. And I see this all the time, not only in the scriptures, but in my own heart, in my own life. If there's something that I am withholding, if there's something that I'm not sharing, if there's something I'm not witnessing about, if there's something I'm not saying to someone who needs to hear it, sharing the gospel with a lost soul, then there's something that takes place in me. One of the things that takes place in me is dryness in my own spiritual walk. I start to shrivel spiritually, just like they were shriveling physically from not eating. The same thing applies, because sharing the gospel, folks, is food for us. It's nourishment for us. And so this condition of dryness and apathy, really, comes from this reality of not sharing. We don't share, and so you get dry. I'll tell you, and I know this is true, you probably have experienced this to some degree, at least, but when you start sharing your faith with somebody, let's say that you led somebody to the Lord, how high are you on that? Huh? I mean, I see it because I hear it from some of you. Man, I was talking with this guy, and then I've been praying for him, and then I just brought it up. I said, man, you need to get saved. Man, you need to know Jesus. And he said, okay. Blew my mind, man. We prayed, and I prayed for him to receive Christ. Man, and that person is floating on air, man. They are high on that regeneration of someone's life that just got born again. Whew. And they're not bored. They're not dry. They're not apathetic. In fact, many times they're saying, where's the next one? Lord, who's the next person? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And if you want to get yourself regenerated in your walk with the Lord, re-established in some ways, then this is how you do it. You start to share with others. You know, heaven will tell who you told. Paul said that some build on Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. Some with gold, silver, and precious stones. Meaning, one of those lasts forever. One burns up. Wood, hay, and stubble burn up. Gold, silver, precious stones remain. The rewards of heaven are those things which are eternal in value. So sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God, teaching a Bible study, witnessing to a friend, doing whatever, as long as it's an eternal purpose that God has for you, it lasts forever. There are rewards in heaven for that particular reality. And I don't look at these as things that we will grab a hold of and say, look at the treasure I have. I don't think that the rewards of heaven are necessarily things that we gain as much as they are people that we bring. I was reading this. This is kind of sums it up. I wrote it down because I wanted to quote it exactly, by a man named Alexander McLaren. And he said this: there shall stand in that last day, as Scripture teaches us, humble workers before the throne, who will say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And there will stand some before the throne solitary, and I wonder if they will not feel lonely when they go into heaven and find not a soul there to look them in the eyes and say, thou didst lead me to the Christ, and I am here to welcome you. Those who sow rejoice with those that reap. There is a reality to this, and you might say, you know, as long as I get to heaven, I'm good. As long as I get there, I'm all right with that. Well, shame on you, frankly. Shame on you. And this is I read this this thing over and over again. And Alexander McLaren, I mean, if you think that I get kind of tough on things at times, you should read him. And you should read what he spoke to his congregation back in 1880. Because the condition has not changed. The condition of the church, the body of Christ, has not changed. There are still 5, maybe 6% of the entire church that does 99% of the work in the church. Not just here in this building, in the body of Christ. That is remarkable, isn't it? And what a picture this is for us. These lepers, I mean, what? We found it, man. Look at, let's scarf. And some people eat, and I like to eat, amen? Physical food, man, I'm into it. I like to eat spiritual food, and you do too. We eat, but there's a problem. Listen, there's a problem like it was for these lepers if all we do is eat and bury and eat and bury. And honestly, listen, the last thing some people need is another bite to eat. No offense, I'm just saying. What we need is to be like these lepers and say, we're not doing well. I'm eating and eating. Man, I'm getting spiritually chunky with all the stuff I'm taking in. And it's not good for me if I don't give it out, if I don't pass it on. And you know, I prayed about this a lot because I pray about things when I share them, believe it or not. And this is one of those things you have to really pray about, because this is probably not going to change in the church. This condition, probably not going to change. Most people will just say, yeah, that was a tough one. So, what's for lunch? Let's eat. But folks, frankly, the world is going to hell. People that you know are going to hell. And you, listen, you specifically have a sphere of influence in someone's life that no one else has. You can speak into someone's life more powerfully than anyone else on the planet. And some of you may know who they are, and some of you may not, but there are people in your little world that you are the one that can speak most powerfully into the place that they're at to get them to the point where they might receive Christ. It's better than any message I'm going to bring, or better than any kind of teaching tape you give them or CD you give. It's better for you. For some, it's better for you to be the guy, the gal who says, listen, I just need to tell you this. I just need to share this with you. I found food and you're starving to death. And so I'm going to share this with you. And you might lose a friend here and there, right? But it's worth losing friends just to gain one soul. It's worth losing all your friends if you gain one soul. Jesus said, what? What does it gain a man to have the whole world and yet lose his soul? What is it good for to have people that are around you that may think they're doing well, but actually their souls are lost? What good is all that they have? And you could have the answer, you see. Another thing I was reading while back by Alexander McLaren was something similar. You know, this guy was one of those guys that spent a lot of time in the Word of God. In fact, Alexander McLaren didn't use commentaries. He used nothing other than a Hebrew and Greek Bible for his study. That's it. And one of his contemporaries in those days said of him, if you study Alexander McLaren, you'll be forced to do one of two things. Teach what he taught, or don't teach that text. He was prepared in the Word. And one of the things he says in regard to this was the very purpose of the existence of a Christian church is counterworked and thwarted by dumb Christians. Not talking about intellect. Talking about not speaking. The work that goes on in the body of Christ is actually hindered by silent believers. The question will kind of be established, I think, at some point in your life. It was for me, this point of sharing the gospel and sharing with people, especially people that you don't care for, which ironically seems to be the people that God puts in your path, isn't it? Like, I'll share with somebody I like. I like you. I'm going to share with you because I want you to go to heaven. You, on the other hand, I don't know if I want you in heaven.
Yeah.
something that motivates us to share or not share. It's kind of interesting. But the Lord started putting on my heart to share with people. Years ago, we were still back in the Rogue Valley, still at Applegate, and the Lord started putting on my heart things that I was to do. And you know, I was only at Applegate 5.5 years before I was sent over here. A very fast process, very whirlwind kind of activity. But the point is that I started hearing things from the Lord about sharing with people and doing things that were really out of the box for me, out of the comfort level for me. You know what I'm saying? And at first, it's very awkward. It's very uncomfortable. I think I've shared this before, but I remember one of the most difficult things the Lord asked of me was to share the gospel with my father-in-law. And you'd have to know the story, but just suffice it to say, I didn't want to do that. And I remember the argument very vividly as the Lord spoke into my heart, you share with him the gospel. And again, hear my heart here, and know there's a reason why this was so, still to my shame, but I back that up like you do with excuses for why I did the things I did. But the conversation with the Lord was very, very indicting. Share with him the gospel. And my response initially was, no, let him go to hell. And the Lord kind of put it to me this way. Is that what I said to you? Did I have someone share the gospel with you? And listen, this is, I mean, it's just, it's very interesting to me. The one person on the entire planet. Lord, you could send me anyone else. I'd be more than happy to share with them. Just this one person, don't send them. And what does the Lord do? Sends this one person. That's who you're supposed to share with. Boy, that was tough. Tough praying, seeking the Lord. Lord, you got to give me something here. Because can I take a shotgun to the meeting just in case? I mean, I'm just really in this place where I'm not willing. And the Lord knew it. And the Lord was working on me and working in me. And I wasn't set up to go into ministry at that point. I'm just a guy. But the Lord knew what he was doing. If I send you this guy first, and you can share the gospel with him, then whoever comes your way, I'd be a piece of cake. So what happened, you say? So I shared the gospel with him. Over lunch, I didn't eat. He ate, I talked. And I'll tell you, that was an interesting hour and a half. He let me talk to him for an hour and a half. And I shared the gospel. And I told him everything he needed to know. He was a staunch Roman Catholic, and he thought that was going to get him to heaven. I had to let him know that wasn't the case. And we talked for an hour and a half, and he received that. He heard it. Now, down the road, fast forward a number of years, and he got saved. But listen, that was the most difficult time I ever had sharing the gospel. Now, there's somebody that you're going to affect, you. It's going to be you that says it. And I know some people say, Pastor Matt, could you come over? I want you to work on this guy. I want you to work on this person. And I'm thinking, no, that's your heart for the person is what the Lord wants to use. You speak to him, you know? And here's the thing. People say, well, I'm not really good at that. Do you think these lepers were good at anything? These are four lepers that have been sitting outside the gate in Samaria waiting to die. Do you think that they went back to Samaria and gave some theological dissertation on the formal doctrine of Scripture and laid all? Do you think that's what happened? No. What did they do? They went back and said, found food. It's out there. We got it. We found it. We want to share it with you. That's it. You don't have to be good at this. You just have to be willing. You don't have to have ability. You just have to have availability. You just have to be willing to do this. So suffice it to say, people say, well, you know, what? But Pastor Matt, you're a pastor, so you have to do that. You have to share. Well, I mean, that's not really the point, but I will do my fair share of sharing, but there's sharing for everybody. There's plenty to go around. The whole world around us is an opportunity to share. And yeah, I'll keep teaching the word and I'll keep giving invitations to receive Christ and I'll keep personally working with people that I run into and meet, but we all have to do this, folks. It's not an option. It's what we're made for. And if you're uncomfortable right now, I get that. But I'm going to pray that the discomfort increases. Say, well, that's not very nice. The discomfort for not sharing something that changes lives. Do you believe that Jesus changed your life completely? That he's flooded your soul with life and it's a whole different gig now because of Jesus. Do you believe it? Someone else out there doesn't have that. Someone else is dying out there. And you have the answer. So here's what happens. The people, hey, they hear the news. They're out there gathering up all the stuff and come back, tell the king, yep, it's true. I mean, so now people are eating. And sure enough, watch this. The people, verse 16, went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. And so the measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just like God said. Imagine that. Next day, just like Elisha prophesied, next day, here's all this food and the barley and the flour selling for exactly what he said it would. And the king appointed the Lord whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. That man who said to Elisha, if the Lord opened up heaven, he wouldn't do that. I mean, it's never going to happen. This is not going to take place. That guy. The king makes him the guy that's in charge of the gate where everything is going to be sold, right? And the people trod upon him in the gate and he died. They ran him over. Hey, look, we got barley and flour. And they just stampede right over this guy. And it is as the man of God had said, who spake unto the king and came down to him. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley shall sell for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria be. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord shall make the windows of heaven open, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. The prophecy included another issue that was going to take place. Yes, the prophecy for food being available tomorrow was absolutely true. But for the naysayer, for the person who says, nah, and didn't believe, for him, he didn't eat of it. In fact, he died not eating of it. So it fell out upon him, for the people trod him in the gate, and he died. What do you believe is the big question mark here on this story. What do we believe? Do we believe God's promise? Do we really believe what he says is going to come to pass? I think that's a valid question, even in the church, to ask, because this is a major contention right now, as it always has been, that we believe that God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And the people who don't believe it, folks, listen, there are people out there like this guy that worked for the king who aren't going to taste it. You know, we use that term, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's great. Taste and see. You've got to taste and see that God is good. If you're not willing to taste and see, if you're not willing to eat and take in, then you can't have any part with him. And so this man didn't taste it, didn't eat anything. He saw it, and people are watching. They see it. They can see your life. They can see my life. Whose life hasn't changed radically since they've been saved, right? I mean, we all would say, yeah, I mean, and people watch. And yet there are those who watch with their eyes, and yet they will not eat thereof. What happens to them? They die in their sin. They die in their sin. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if when we all arrive in heaven, there's just multitudes of people standing there as your spiritual offspring? You led them to the Lord. You led that guy. You don't think that's going to be a reunion of sorts? Who you led to the Lord? I think about Billy Graham, you know. I mean, the guy was like a giant in the spiritual world of evangelism. I mean, how many people did Billy Graham lead to Jesus Christ? I don't even know. I mean, I'm sure they don't even have a count. But lots. And what a rush now that Billy's there. When he got to heaven and looked out and saw the sea of people that he had led to Jesus Christ, you don't think there were tears? You don't think that was a reunion? How blessed Billy must have been. Right? But you think about the guy who Paul says, well, everything he did was wood, hay, and stubble, so he got in, but he had smoke rolling off his back, flames shooting off the back of his head, like, whoa, whoo, just got in. As Paul puts it, he was saved as by fire. Like, the flames almost got me. And granted, he's happy to be there, isn't he? I'm just glad to be here, he says. And that joy is valid. But I wonder, even as Alexander McLaren said, as he looks around, he sees no one. He sees no one that he actually brought with him. Don't be that. Don't be that person. I do believe it matters. I believe the teaching of the Bible tells us that. And even if someone doesn't care much here, they will care there. They will care. You will care. I will care. And the thing is, folks, I believe this, that the value I place in my heart, in my life, upon what Jesus Christ did for me can be measured by how and who and how often I tell people. But, honestly, most people do what the lepers did at the beginning. They just kind of eat hide it, eat and hide it, and right? Eventually, I mean, you just get kind of, it would be boring after a while, wouldn't it? How about if they got to the 50th tent? Right? This is tiring. Okay, eat some more, right? They're already bloated. Can't hardly take another bite of anything, but we're going to, right? And hide some more of that stuff under there. Put that shirt on, man. That's an extra large. Right? We need that for our leper fashion show. Sorry, I just had to. But point is this, folks. People out there need to get saved. Pray this in. Would you pray this in, how the Lord might stir in your heart to be used? I am most blessed in my life. The Lord has given me an opportunity to do something I never thought would be possible for me. Because I was a leper, like everybody else, maybe more leprous. I was a sick sinner, lost in my sin. And God pulled me out and then gave me an opportunity. And it begins with small things. One person you can influence, one person you can share with, and then it leads to other things. And Jesus said, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll give you more things to be faithful with. If you want to see your life changed in a dynamic that you can only imagine, start sharing with people. Here, let me give you this. Here's a person. Here's one. Here's a guy. Here's a gal. They need to hear. And watch and see as the Lord uses you once, he'll use you again. He'll use you again and again and again. One of the pastors that you're probably familiar with that kind of came out of the Calvary Chapel years ago was Raoul Ries. Many of you perhaps know who Raoul is. I like Raoul. he's a fun guy, and he loves the Lord with all his heart. A little rough around the edges, right? He's not necessarily dynamo eloquent teacher or anything like that. But I'll tell you what Raoul did. He found the food. He got saved and was born again and immediately thought he needs to do something. But he knows nothing. All he has is a Bible. And so he goes back to his old high school in West Covina, in Southern California. And the principal immediately had him escorted off campus because Raoul was a rough guy before and he didn't want him on the campus. Well, anyway, Raoul kept making contact. And finally, the principal said, okay, you can do this. Here's what I'll let you do. You can sit in the cafeteria during lunch hour and you can do your thing, whatever that is. And Raoul didn't know how to do anything. He's like, well, I don't know what I'll do. So he decides, I'm going to read my Bible out loud to the people, the kids, while they're eating lunch. So he sits up on a table in the cafeteria while all these kids are eating lunch and starts reading the Bible. That's all he knew how to do. Read scripture. Meanwhile, milk cartons and folded up paper and airplanes. And I mean, they're just bombarding him, throwing stuff at him, making fun of him, yelling at him. He does that at lunch hour every day for 6 weeks. Just took abuse like that for 6 weeks. And all he knew how to do was read the Bible. He didn't have any theology background. He couldn't do a Bible study. He just read here. And then after 6 weeks, the Lord put on his heart this one day, said, Raoul, I need to share something. And he's like, you do? What's that, right? And so he prompted Raoul to share the truth of what happened to him, what took place in his life, how he got saved out of this radical kind of condition he was in. He was from a vet from Vietnam. He was radical. He was a kung fu expert or something. He was like a major player, right? Killed people. Like, he was bad news. So anyway, one day, after 6 weeks of getting things thrown at him at lunchtime, Ralph finally says, listen, he gets everybody's attention in the cafeteria as the noise quiets down a little bit. He says, you know, all this time I've been reading the Bible, and this Bible is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason I do this. And Jesus died for your sin. He died for my sin. I got saved. He says, I found the answer to life through Jesus Christ, and he saved me. And he says, so that's all there is to this. That's all I'm doing here. And if you want to know about Jesus, you come talk to me. 400 kids went forward. 400 kids. And people say, well, did he say something special? What did he say? Can I emulate? Can I copy? I don't know if he would have understood what he said. He said it as simple as that. And 400 kids got saved, and his ministry just continued to snowball. And here's the thing. I believe this with all my heart. God looked at Raul Reese as he's sitting there week after week reading the Bible, getting stuff thrown at him and insults hurled at him. And God says, we got one here. We've got one. Look at him. Just reading scripture week after week after week. And when he shared the gospel, the response was overwhelming. It's not what he said. It's not how he said. It's not the method in which he used. He was just willing. And God will use anyone who's willing. That's not the hurdle. The hurdle is getting someone to be willing. So pray it in. Pray about willingness. Pray about sharing. Pray about your walk with the Lord and how fired up you want to be, because the more fired up you want to be, the more you share. And the fire will continue on. It'll keep getting ignited over and over again. How do you know that, Pastor Matt? Because it happens with me. Every time. Every time. Every time I get a letter from a guy in prison telling me that he's saved. He got saved. He's got a little church in some prison down in California or back east or whatever. I'm thinking, what? You're what? The radio ministry over the years had a tremendous prison ministry. I don't even know. I didn't know these guys. I don't know. But I'll see them in heaven, and they won't be wearing their prison garments. They'll be saints like the rest of us, dressed in white. I can't wait. I can't wait to see people I didn't even know. I think that anyone who shares with people, you'll just desire to see in heaven those same people, and people maybe you didn't even know, that the person you share with somebody, they got saved. They're going to come to you and say, hey, if you didn't share with that guy, I wouldn't be here. Thanks for sharing with the guy you shared with, who shared with them and then shared with me. Right? Let's pray. God, we understand that you have purposes, and you have places, you have people, you have all kinds of opportunities. Everything in life for us as believers is not accidental. You're working things together for good, but you're also putting opportunities in our path. And Lord, I know that for a long time I had to ask for forgiveness for not wanting to share with my father-in-law. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just ignore your heart and your voice and the things that you're whispering into our spiritual ears by your Holy Spirit. Pray that we would be sensitive and that this town would get saved, and that people we know would get saved, that people at work and school and people around us, that our life is lived in such a way that that people around us are being affected for your glory. And we want to see that. I pray that our passion for that would increase, even today. But we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being faithful and for long-suffering. God, thank you for the story of the lepers and how they shared with a lost city. And we just give you praise for it. Thank you for all that you've done and continue to do in our lives. We commit this to you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.